were lost. We were far from God. But because of Jesus, because of the blood, he's brought us near. Amen. He's brought us into the fold. And it's such a blessing to be able to just learn from his word each and every week. And so I want us to continue tonight. We are in part six of this series that we've been looking at, Defeating Giants. And yeah, I think I had told you this before, maybe previously, but I've taught on these scriptures for, maybe a few times before. And the one thing I love about the word is that, you know, God is so awesome. How many of you know that we could, the Bible says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can possibly fathom all of who God is. It's impossible. I God is so infinite. He's so, like, the Bible describes, he's a well that never runs dry. You know what I mean? Like that means that you could just drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and it's just an endless supply. And I believe his wisdom in the word is of endless supply. God is infinite. God is eternal. But, you know, I've taught on this a few times before. And again, every time I open the pages of scripture, it's just God is speaking more. He's speaking more. He's speaking more. He's speaking more. And even though this story, I know for many of you is familiar, we know the story of David and Goliath. You know, we it's one of those stories that's kind of just, I believe people that don't even know Jesus, you know, still kind of know of the story of David and Goliath. But as we open the scripture, church, I believe that God just continues to show us more and more. We can learn more and more and more. Amen. So we've been going through these verses kind of at a snail's pace. I know we've only been covering 2-3 verses a service, or sometimes 3 or 4. But we're going to get to the end of this at some point. But here's the truth of the matter is that God has more for us today. Say, Lord, you have more for me today. Amen? So if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, that's where we've been. That's where we will be. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26 is where we're going to begin tonight. It says, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 27 says, and they repeated to him what they had been saying, and they told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. Now, I don't know exactly what your Bible says, but it says something like that. You can underline that if you want. It says, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? He goes on to say, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Verse 29 says, now what have I done, said David, can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and he brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. So let's pray for tonight's message. Lord, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Holy Spirit, the floor is yours. We just ask that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, every ear is open, God, every heart is ready, God, to receive from your truth. Holy Spirit, I cannot do this on my own. I ask that you would speak through me, Lord, your vessel, Father. Let my words fall to the ground, Lord. Let your words produce life in us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. So Eliab is David's oldest brother. Eliab is the guy in scripture that, you know, there's a description of him in the earlier chapters, and we see that he's strong and he looks the part. You know, he's just this big, you know, strapping guy. He's handsome, and basically he's everything that David wasn't. The Bible says that David was small and he was ruddy. You know, he wasn't as handsome and strong as Eliab, and Eliab was, you know, that son that, you know, I'm sure any dad would be proud of. Put his arm around this big old boy, you know, he looked good. He was now serving in Saul's court. He was in the army for King Saul. And his oldest brother, he's hearing his younger brother, Now, I don't know, how many of you are the youngest? Who's the youngest in here in your family? Any young people? All right, I'm the youngest. I'm the baby. We had it made, right? Hey, come on, somebody. Any babies have it made? Yeah, we had it made. Don't lie, you know. I mean, it's the older ones that usually, you know, they get taught, you know, more sternly, and they have to go through things a little bit tougher. Us young ones, you know, we just coasted through life. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know. I didn't coast too much. I had two older brothers, and we wrestled every day. Pulled each other's hair out, gave each other scars, you know, like, you know, it was just that kind of way in our house. But older brothers, when younger brothers kind of come into the room, and I know I could testify about this, you know, when your siblings get to that age where you're no longer, like, cool, and you can't really hang out with them because you're just this little kid, you know. You're just that little dude, you know, and the older brother's like, hey, man, I'm with my friends. You know, I remember I went through that with my older brothers because we're not that far apart, but between me and my stepbrother's only 2 years, and me and my oldest brother's just under three. So we're not that far apart. You know, when I was a freshman, my oldest brother was a senior. And so we weren't too far apart, but I remember that feeling as a little brother when the older brother just kind of didn't want him there, didn't want me there. And I think with Eliab, this is part of that sibling rivalry. There's a little bit of that there where he's like, oh man, my brother's here. Like, what does this little dude want? Why is he here? Now we're going to break this down a little bit more, but he asked these questions. It says he burned with anger at him. He asked, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now, he's taking shots at his little brother. You realize that, right? He's taking shots at his little brother. You see, what was very significant for David, which was to take care of his father's sheep, he's like, man, who'd you leave those few sheep in the desert with? I can imagine just this haughty attitude towards his little brother, you know, kind of minimizing what he did for his father. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been talked to that way, but, you know, it can hurt, right? It can get under your skin a little bit because you're like, man, you know, for the little brother, this was something that was important to him. He was proud to be able to take care of his father's sheep, but the older brother, you know, tries to take this shot at him. He says, why did you come here? Who did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? And then he goes on to say things that he can't possibly know. I know your pride, he says. I know your conceitedness. How many of you know the older siblings, you know, maybe you're the older one. I ain't taking shots at anybody. But sometimes siblings in general will say things to each other that are way over the top. Amen? Amen. Especially as brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's doing that as the older brother. He goes, I know your pride. I know your conceitedness, the wickedness of your heart. He says, for you just came down to see the battle. You just wanted to watch a show, David. You just wanted to see somebody get killed. You just wanted to come here and just be that little brother that has no business being here because this is where all the men are. You see, at that time, David wasn't old enough to be in the army. So he was still at home with the father. So I can imagine David is you know, anywhere between the ages of like 14, 15, 16 years old, and Eliab's probably 19 or 20 at this time. He's the college guy, you know, and David's just, you know, the little freshman in high school. So he's degrading him. He's accusing him of things. He's saying he knows that he's prideful. He's conceited and all these kinds of things. And I want us to look back into the scripture just for a moment and actually see what is going on. Why is Eliab's heart in this position right now? Why is Eliab going this far to say the things that he is saying to his little brother in this moment? And I believe there's several reasons why he attacks David the way that he did. One of those was this, is Eliab was not concerned with the defiance of a giant primarily because of fear. Eliab is there. In fact, Eliab has now been there for 40 days. He'd been there the whole time, and guess who came out every single day and defied the armies of Israel? Goliath. And as much as he thinks he's this big bad soldier in Saul's army, he's really afraid. Because guess what? The little brother shows up to the battle line, and he doesn't even know this yet, but the little brother's about to do something about this giant. But he's there going like, well, why are you here? And I can imagine if David was as quick-witted as he was, David could have fired right back, well, why haven't you killed this giant yet? And we'll get to that part of the story at some point. But he's not concerned with the defiance of the giant. The giant is screaming. He's shouting at the ranks of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? This dude is just there, and he is in fear. He doesn't want to admit it, but how many of you know when people are afraid, sometimes they respond in different ways? Not everybody that's fearful is just trembling and shuddering and you know, hiding. Sometimes they mask it with anger. Sometimes they mask it with excuses. Sometimes they mask it with all kinds of reasons as to why they won't do anything about this situation. Fear impairs our judgment, and it paralyzes our reason and leads us down a path of selfishness. When people buy into fear, let's go back 5 years, back to the days of COVID. When people bought into fear, what happened? It impaired their judgment. Am I right or am I right? I'm preaching the truth. It paralyzed people's reason, and it leads people down a path of selfishness. I know people, myself included, that were afraid to even go outside. And they was like, wait, hang on a second. Go outside. Now I'm still good. I can still breathe. Oh, wait, hold on. I can touch stuff too, and I'll be fine. But when you've bought into fear, and fear has a control over your heart and over your life, guess what? All of a sudden, your judgment becomes impaired. You're not thinking with a sound mind anymore. Eliab is exactly in this state. He was a part of thousands of soldiers who listened to this guy for 40 days in a row. But guess what? He too was to blame because he did not do anything about it. And church, if you rely on your own courage, your own confidence, or ability to defeat giants that are harassing you, more times than not, you will eventually succumb to fear. When you try to handle it on your own, more times than not, you will succumb to fear. When you try to listen to or find yourself listening to the lies of the enemy over and over versus what God has said, more times than not, you will succumb to fear. It was once said, beloved, I say, let your fears go, lest they make you faint-hearted. Let the fears that arise in your life, and it doesn't matter what they look like, it doesn't matter on what platform they come, but let those fears that want to take over your life, let those things go. Release them. Say, God, I am not going to hold on to this fear because it will eventually make you faint-hearted. It goes on to say, stop inspiring fear in those around you and take a stand in your faith. How many of you know that when people are afraid, they try to get everybody afraid around them? Amen? I've seen these videos recently, and they're kind of dumb, but, you know, it's like a husband and a wife, and the wife will walk outside, and she'll act like something's there, you know, like a snake, and she'll go, ah! She'll take off running, and the husband starts running for no reason. And he runs away too, ah! You know, and they're looking, and it's like he didn't even see anything. There was nothing actually there. He just responded to her reaction, right? She tricked him into being afraid. In other words, stop inspiring fear in those around you and take your stand of faith. God has been good, and he will continue to manifest his goodness. But he goes on to say, let us approach these days expecting to see the goodness of the Lord. Let us be strong and of good courage, for the Lord will fight for us if we stand in faith. When you have faith in the Lord, when you place your faith in God, you see, there's one of two places, or several places, I guess, you could place your faith in. But here's the thing, is one is self, and the other one is in God. When I place it in self, I am reduced my fighting skills down to my own ability. Amen? When I place my faith in my own strength, when I say, oh, well, you know what, Pastor Duke, you can handle this on your own. You can deal with that on your own. You can, you know, live through this on your own. Then guess what? I am reduced down to my own abilities. And guess what? I'm not that good to be able to handle situations in my own life. Amen? And guess what? I have to say this. Neither are you. But when I place my faith in Jesus, when I place my faith in God, when I place my hope in him, when I say, you know what? He's a lot better at fighting battles than I am. In fact, he never gets afraid, amen? In fact, he's always courageous. He's always brave. In fact, he's never lost a battle. When I place my faith in him, guess what, my friends? Guess what? He goes before me and he fights the battles. That means that whatever Goliath is in front of me, God's going to take care of it, and I don't even need to lift a finger. That's what faith is. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's one of those things that it's like, hey, you know what? I can't see it yet, but I believe it's done through Jesus. I can't see the giant fall. I don't know when the giant will fall, but I'm trusting that the Lord is going to bring him down. That's faith in Jesus. Many times in Scripture, we see how the Lord reminds his people, church, to not bow to fear because the battle belongs to him. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15, he said this. It says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I think as believers in this time and in this season, we somehow look at this world and we think that we got to take it on all on our own. And I'm here to remind you that it doesn't matter how many people want to rise up against truth and righteousness. It doesn't matter how many people want to come against the gospel, want to come against Jesus, want to come against believers and persecute them for believing in him. God, I believe, would say in this same hour, do not be afraid or discouraged. Don't be afraid of the numbers of people that you might see that are trying to cause havoc, and they're trying to just infuse your life with fear so that you don't move, so that you don't speak up, so that you don't share the truth in love, so that you don't preach the gospel. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't be in fear about that, for the battle is not yours but God's. I'm pretty certain God knows the plan that he has, and God knows exactly how it's going to get done. Amen? I also believe that part of Eliab's attack on David was this. It was rooted in jealousy. It was really rooted in jealousy because David was anointed as king and Eliab was not. 1 Samuel 16 and 6 says this. When they had arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. It says, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. It says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, he was mad. He was mad because his little brother was chosen over him. I can imagine that he had been thinking his whole life, you know, I'm the oldest son. I've you know, got the appearance, apparently. I've got the height, all these different kinds of things, you know. And guess what? When the prophet went before him and even looked at all the brothers, and he realized, the Lord said, hey, hold on a second. I'm not looking at the things that you're looking at, Samuel. I'm not choosing people the way that you would choose them, Samuel. I'm looking at the heart. He was looking at the inside. And can I tell you that God is still looking at the heart today? God is not looking for people that look like they have it all together. Amen? God is not necessarily looking for people or even using people that look like they have it all together in this hour. God is looking for people after his heart. But Eliab, I believe, in that moment when David gets to that battle line, he's remembering this right here. He's going, oh, my little kid brother, man. He's revealing his heart. He's angry. He's jealous. Jealousy causes a lot of strife. The root of jealousy in the heart of an individual is very, very, very poisonous. It really is. If you've ever been jealous in any kind of way, whether that was like an envious way or a greedy way or anything like that, you need to pray and say, Lord, uproot this thing from my heart. Let me never have that in my heart, because it is poison to your life. I believe it's not impossible, church, to think that David's visit could have brought Eliab some kind of joy. In that moment, you know, when he arrives at camp and he sees his brothers, he was directed to go there, as the story tells us. He was directed and sent there by his father. He was sent there to do two things. He was sent to go and check on his brothers. The father was genuinely concerned for his sons, right? Wanted to make sure that everything was good in battle. And David shows up with bread and cheese. That would have been a nice surprise. Like, hey, man, look, my little brother brought me some snacks. He brought me a meal. He brought me something to encourage me out here. But Eliab doesn't look at any of those things, and he doesn't consider any of those things about David showing up. David's words and presence angered him. And I want to stop there just for a second, because listen, I believe that the Lord reveals our heart all the time, where if somebody comes near you, an individual that maybe has hurt you or said things about you or you've had confrontation with, and all of a sudden that person's presence causes you to burn with anger, I need to remind you, friends, that we need to forgive and we need to get that stuff out. It is not worth, it's never worth putting our life on the line with God because of unforgiveness. If Jesus could forgive the inexcusable in us, we need to forgive the inexcusable in others. Amen. No matter which way, you know, like they say, they rubbed you the wrong way, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. David's words and presence, they angered Eliab. And guess what? Obviously, he's not acting from a place of forgiveness. He hasn't forgiven his little brother. He's jealous. He's mad. He's bitter in his heart. He was angry because he felt that David was an insignificant, just little kid who had no right to speak up. He's just writing him off. He's like, man, my little brother doesn't have any right to be here, or especially show up with some kind of bold words. And he asked that question. He's like, why did you come down here? Who'd you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? He's angry because he felt like he knew David's motivation when he said, I know your pride and I know your wickedness of your heart. But guess what? He did not know anything about his brother's heart. We need to be real careful, church, when we think we know the heart of the individual that we're talking about. When a person's name flows out of your lips and you're talking about something that you saw or they did or what have you, we need to be really, really careful with not judging that individual. We need to be really, really careful with not saying we know how they are or presuming that we know that they're prideful or they're this or they're that. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and 20, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Not sure when the last time you were able to know the heart of an individual. And the truth is you cannot know that. You cannot know that. But jealousy has a way of bringing to the surface the rotten fruit in our heart when we think we can. All of a sudden, it brings something to the surface that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be crucified, that needs to come before God and be laid down. Scripture gives us this warning as believers in James 4 and 11 when it says this. It says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. He goes on to say, when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy. He says, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen? I believe it's important as the body of Christ that we just recognize something or we just keep something present in our mind, and that is this, is that when we come to this gathering place, we have to remember that this is not a elite club for the righteous. It's a hospital for sinners. Amen? And guess what? We all need a touch of the master's hand. Can somebody give me a witness tonight? That is the fact. And when we walk into the church realizing that, guess what? We are all in need of his grace. We are all in need of his mercy every single day. Then we won't look at people in a certain way. I'll never forget years ago, I was in a service, and I've shared this with you before, but I'll never forget something that had happened that really, disappointed me, for lack of better terms. But, I was here, and I remember I was about to minister the word on a Sunday, and pastor had been out that day for whatever reason. This was, I don't know, 10 years ago. It was a long time ago. And I was standing in the back, and I was getting ready for service was about to start, and an individual walks in, and the guy walked in, and he was, in beat up clothes, to say the least. He looked sweaty, looked like he had maybe been doing some yard work or working on the car, and his hair wasn't, done or anything like that, and he looked like he just came off the street. And I remember I was standing in the back, and the first thing, I was just seeing people walk in and walk out, and people that were getting here for service, and I glanced over, and I saw the individual, and then I immediately saw another individual, a guy that was helping serve in our church at the time. And first thing he does is his demeanor changed, and he looked really like angry and bothered that this guy walked in. And he goes and he talks to him, and then he comes kind of storming my way, and he says, hey brother, what's going on? He goes, oh, this guy says he wants to talk to a pastor. I said, well, I'm standing right here. I said, let me talk to him. What does he need? And he's like, well, I don't know why he's here. I said, why else would he be here? Last time I checked, we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Last time I checked, we're supposed to be the body of Christ. Amen. Last time I checked, we're supposed to help those who cannot help themselves. Last time I checked, we're supposed to preach the truth. Last time I checked, we're supposed to love the unloved. We're supposed to father the fatherless. We're supposed to take care of the orphans and the widows. There's a lot of things that we should be doing as a church. But one of them is not judging the individuals that walk in. So I remember I said, okay, brother, I'll talk to him. Get out of my way. And I go and I go up to the guy, and first thing he does is apologizes to me. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. You know, I know I don't. And I said, don't worry about that. How can I help you? He felt bad because everybody, you know, on Sundays is dressed up a little bit and stuff like that and all that kind of stuff. And he felt bad that he didn't, you know, have the attire on. You know, there was a people in Scripture called the Pharisees that were more concerned with their attire than they were with their hearts. And I remember in that moment, I said, bro, it's all good. Like, how can I help you? What's up, man? What do you need? He says, I'm sorry. I'm just, my family's in the car. We're down on our luck and this and that. And I ran out of gas. I said, it's okay, brother. I got you. I started talking to him. I ministered to him for just a couple minutes. I invited his family inside. He's like, no. And I said, come on, man. You can come inside. Like, listen, it's not, nobody's going to be bothered by you. Nobody's going to shame you. Just come in, you know. And he was like, no, I can't. And I said, well, listen, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to bless you with something. And, you know, I just want you to know that God loves you. And he let me minister to him. I prayed for him, blessed him with something, and he went on his way. And I think sometimes our heart reveals itself, church, in manners when we're put into certain situations. It's one thing to say, oh man, we want everybody to know the truth, but only if they look like this. But only if they act that way. But only if they do X, Y, and Z. The last time I checked, you received the love of God without condition. God saw our wretchedness. God saw our wickedness. God saw our shortcomings. God saw all of our sin. And guess what? He put it on the back of his son for you and I. So who am I to judge? Who am I to be the one that's judging my neighbor or looking at somebody in any kind of different way other than the way that God would look at them? But if God sees a soul that needs him, why would we be those people to stand in the way of that? It's a good time to say amen. Who are we to judge our neighbor? Eliab's jealousy of David. Just the fact that his little brother was there and the anointing on his life. And his interest in this battle that he was too afraid to take on, it caused him to judge his own brother. Remember one time I was teaching some of our young people, musicians and singers, worship team, many years ago. And we were sharing from the scripture, and there's a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians that talks about not letting the conscience of another affect us. And it's actually talking about eating and certain customs and things that they had at that time. But I was able to use this scripture to make this point, and that was simply this, is, you know, sometimes when we come into the house of God and we gather together to worship, you know, I know that everyone has done this at one point or another, but sometimes we're a little afraid to lift our hands a little bit higher or sing a little bit louder because we're too conscious of the people around us. Amen? Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me sometimes. Like, sometimes I just want to be like, you know. And then I'm like afraid that, you know, somebody in the back's going to be like, man, what's wrong with Pastor Duke? Guy's going crazy over there. But can I tell you the truth? That my worship isn't for you, it's for him. Amen? Can I tell you that when you're in prayer and you're pressing in and you're just reaching for the hem of his garment, don't be concerned with the people around you. If you got, you know, just tears all down your face and stuff coming out of your nose and you're just on your face before God, because at the end of the day, it's not about anybody else around you, but it's only about him, amen? But we also have to understand this very thing, church, that we can't be concerned with the people around us. Or be the other side of it and be those that judge the people around us. When you see a brother or sister and they're just going after Jesus, or they come to the altar, the first thing that should come to your heart is excitement, because guess what? Maybe they're laying something down before God. Maybe they just want to encounter God in a powerful way. But guess what? That judgmental spirit would say something different. Oh, look at them. They're a sinner. Oh, look at them walking up to the altar. You know, they're just a sinner. Guess what? Newsflash. We're all sinners, baby. So when I see somebody run to the altar in desperation, crying out for their Savior, I'm not judging them. I am praying for them. I say, touch them, Jesus. Touch them. Whatever it is that they're after, Lord, however it is that they need you, God, bless them. Touch them, Lord. Let them encounter you. But I want to say this. We've got to crucify judgment of one another in the church. Amen. Eliab judged his own brother. How petty was that? How petty was that? He's angry because guess what? The fact was that David was right. David was right with God. David was right about showing up to the battle line. David was right in so many ways. And guess what? His brother got angry after all of that. David said these words, and I love this, in response to everything that Eliab had just done and said, every shot that was fired, David goes on to say this, what have I done now? Can't I even speak? He's like pleading his case in the moment. What have I done? I obeyed Dad. Dad told me to come. Dad told me to bring this to you. But I show up and you give me this attitude and you accuse me of this and you say that and all this kind of stuff. He says, what have I done now? Can I even speak? And if we read 1 Samuel 17 to 29, the New King James Version says this. And David said, what have I done now? Listen to this. Is there not a cause? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? I love that. See, David was beginning to see the purpose of his anointing. David, in this moment, he is discerning that there was a cause that was worth fighting for. There was something bigger that was at hand. And it wasn't the jealousy and the anger and the judgment and the accusation of his brother, but he said, is there not a cause? Can I remind you, church, of the cause of what we are here for and why we still exist in this world today? The cause is this, Acts 26 and 17. He said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. He said, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. He says, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the cause. That's why the Goliaths that are rising up in your life right now are trying to hinder you from. This is the cause. This is what God has called every single one of us to be doing in this hour. If you're not convinced enough yet, let me continue. Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Can I continue going? Here's the cause. Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Amen. Can we continue the cause? Acts 10 and 42. He commanded us. Everybody say commanded. Do you know that a commandment is not a suggestion? A commandment is not an option. A commandment is not some other item on the menu that you want. A commandment is a commandment. He commanded us to preach to the people. and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. There's that old saying, the cat got your tongue. The Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that the cat has got a lot of people's tongues in this hour. In other words, through fear and through demonic influence, he's trying to silence the church. I believe it's time that we get louder. Amen? I believe that the volume of the church needs to get amplified and it needs to get turned up in this season that we are living in, church. I'm not saying that just because, but I know the truth of what his word is testifying us to us right now, that he commanded us to preach. Oh, but Pastor Duke, you know, oh man, you know, I'm not, dude, he's commanded you to preach. Oh, but, you know, I've got all these, you know, he's anointed you. He's given you the authority. He's given you the power of his Holy Spirit. He's given you his word. What else do you need to open your mouth and testify about him? What else do we need? I've encountered the living God, and therefore I am a witness of his goodness and of his grace. I'll never forget one of the first people that I led to Christ was in a chemistry class in my junior year in high school. Anybody ever led anybody to Jesus in their chemistry class? It was an interesting one for me. I remember, though, I'm just in class, and there's this girl next to me, and she's, you know, I don't know, she just looked bothered or something, and I began to just talk to her, and I said, hey, you know, you pray to Jesus, you know, you can release these things to God, and she's asking me questions about God, and then I begin to tell her about him, you know, about his goodness and his love, his mercy, that he died for her, he wants to forgive her of her sins, and, you know, all these things, and I'm sharing truth with her. Now, I'll never forget, as I'm sharing truth with her, you know, I can just see, like, you know, it's like breathing life into her in this moment. Long story short, we pray, and she, you know, just receives the Lord and surrenders herself to God. And she's bawling in class. And I'm kind of like, oh, man, you know, like, she's crying, you know. Like, and the teacher goes, what'd you say to her? And I was like, whoa, you know, like, I immediately, like, started, like, no, it's not what you think, you know, trying to make excuses. I was like, she got saved. You know, like, I didn't know how else to say it. I was like, she got saved. And back then, you know, I was really young in the Lord. I didn't have very good, you know, ability to be able to explain the truth. But I just want to tell you something, church. He doesn't need our ability. He really doesn't need our ability. He just needs our witness. He just needs us to say, I've encountered him. Yeah, but when and how? I don't know. I don't really have great language to explain it all the time. Because for me at that time, I really didn't. I said, all I know is that I was a sinner, I was broken, I was lost, and I surrendered my life to Jesus, and all of a sudden, I felt the weight of sin lifted off of my life. He forgived me, and I felt what love was for the very first time. I couldn't say anything else because I had no other words to describe how awesome Jesus was. But that, and simply say, that's it. And guess what? That's all that God is looking for from you in this time. He's looking for you to simply be a witness and testify of who he is, of his goodness, of his power, of his mercy, of his love. And just open your mouth and tell somebody about the risen Savior that you know and serve and love. That's all he's looking for, church. You don't have to get a ministry certificate. You don't have to get some kind of degree on the wall to talk about Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Acts that many of them were unschooled and unlearned. They were ordinary people. Thank God for being ordinary. Trust me, I'm as ordinary as they get. I'm nobody special. I am nobody special, but guess what? I owe him everything. I owe the one who died for me everything. And guess what? If that costs me to actually say, you know what, I'm going to lay down my own pride so I can testify about him, then so be it. Because he's worth it all. He's worth that cause. I believe we could go on and on about that, but I want to tell you that many people in this hour, church, are trading Christ's cost of suffering on the cross for their own cause. I'll say that one more time. They're trading Christ's cost. That means what he did, the amount of surrender that it took to give his life fully upon a cross. They are trading that cost of suffering on the cross for their own agenda. We just sang about it a minute ago. Hey, you know what? I'll make room for you, Jesus. I'll make room. We shouldn't have to make room. He should be the room. Amen? But you know what? That's what we have to do because we're flesh and bones. But see, their concern in this hour, at that moment, it isn't for the cause of Christ. That is people that want their own agenda to be fulfilled. They're not concerned about the Father's business. They're not concerned about the cause of Christ as much as it is on their own career, on their own relationship, and on their own personal desires. That's what they're into. That's what they're chasing. That's what they're pursuing every single day. David stuck to his position regardless of his brother's words. And I want us to get that tonight. He stuck to his position. He knew that he was anointed. He knew that he had obeyed his father. He knew that he was there for a purpose. He was about to step into this massive part of God's plan and destiny for his life. And it did not matter who said what they said around him, because guess what? He was going to stick to the more important matter. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I need to say this, church. The words of people that are in close proximity to your life will bring a hurt and a sting like no other. And you need to be aware of that. You need to protect your heart, because guess what? The people that are closest to you sometimes will dig that dagger the deepest into your heart through the words that they say. Knowingly or unknowingly. Sometimes, I have to say this, it may come from a parent. Sometimes, church, it may come from a friend. Sometimes those words may come from your brothers or sisters in Christ in the church. But I want to remind somebody today that there is no doubt that what David's brother Eliab said hurt him. He did not let it hinder him. The words that shot out of Eliab's mouth to target his brother and to hurt him in that moment, he did not let it hinder him, church. And when the words of somebody close to you come within your proximity of your heart, you have the choice to hear but not listen. You have the choice to hear it. Like right now, I'm silent. If you listen or you hear, you'll hear all kinds of sounds. Listen. I hear the air conditioning. Hear the lights. Hear me. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing happens every day, all the time, all around us. But listening is paying attention. Listening is taking it to heart. Listening is receiving the information that was sent, whether it's good or it's bad. And I believe that David remained concerned with God's cause before everything, before his own personal safety, before his own personal glory, before his own personal honor. He had a passionate concern for the cause of God. And my prayer for us in this hour, church, is this, is to listen to the only voice that matters. To listen to the only voice that matters. Oh, but Pastor Duke, you don't know what they said about me. Listen to the only voice that matters. Oh, but you don't know what I'm feeling. Listen to the only voice that matters. Oh, I can't forgive them what they said about me. Listen to the only voice that matters, and that's Jesus. Psalms 85 and verse 8 says this, I will listen to what God the Lord says. Everybody say amen. I will listen to what God the Lord says. If you just pause on that just for a second. That needs to be the concern of your heart. I'm going to listen to what God the Lord says. I don't need to listen to the opinions of man. I don't need to listen to the accusations of my brothers and sisters. I don't need to listen to the fiery darts of lies and of jealousy and all these things that were sent to hinder me from my purpose. I am going to listen to what God the Lord says, because here's what he says. He promises peace to his people. He promises peace over his faithful servants. But what does he say? Let them not return to folly. Let them not go back into error. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. God wants so much for his glory to dwell in our land, church. God wants so much for his power and his goodness and his glory to just rest here. And not just in the four walls of this church. But that powerful glory and goodness of God, the way God is working in your heart, in your life. Guess what? That glory goes with us wherever we go. To dwell in this land, to bring light into dark places, to preach truth where lies have risen up, to stand before giants in an hour where everybody else is afraid. This is what God is calling us to do. David, church, wasn't necessarily locked into courage, but he was locked into the voice of God. It wasn't about how courageous David was. I don't believe he was any more courageous than anybody else could have ever been. But he was listening to his father. He was about the Lord's business. Did you know that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment of something else that is more important than fear? See, David was misunderstood. He was publicly rebuked by his own brother, probably amongst the laughs of other soldiers. And in that moment, he could have quit. In that moment, David could have been like, I'm not going to do this anymore. He could have stopped. The mission of God for his life could have come to a screeching halt. But guess what? He showed the strength of the armor of God in his life. And guess what he did? He replied rightly. He responded rightly. He didn't care about his own glory or success, for only the glory and the success of God's cause. And I believe in that moment, church, when the lies and the accusation and the words from his brother could have brought hindrance to his life, I believe because David made the right choice that Goliath was a dead man right there in that moment. And your obedience, church, what God is looking for from us in this time, when we are obeying him, guess what? That giant is already dead. Whatever it is that is before you, it's already dead. And it's just a matter of time before you cross over that giant and you take his head. It is just a matter of time, church. That's where the battle was won. And let that be a lesson. Let that be a lesson to you and I, that the only voice that matters is the very words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he has never lost a battle. Amen? And I don't know what words have penetrated your heart or you've heard at your battle line, but the only voice that matters is God's voice. The only cause that matters is God's cause. Understand this. The enemy is always going to rise up and try to spew lies. He's always going to try to say something else. He's always going to try to tarnish you. He's always going to try to hinder your life. The enemy's always going to continue to shout defiance and cause fear, because that's the only thing he can do. But the truth of the matter is, he has no authority over your life. He has no authority over those who are walking and living for Jesus. Amen? Standing for God's cause is always the more important matter. Let's ask you to bow your heads tonight. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for truth. And Father, I just pray over your people right now, God, that maybe somebody, God, has been hearing lie after lie after lie, God. Could be attacks, Father, from people close to them, God. It could be attacks, Father God, from loved ones, God. It could be attacks from people in the